describe God? God is formless. God does not have form. So you can't describe him.
It's not man or woman. It's not anything. It's just something up there.
He's the creator. He's the person that you answer to when you leave this realm.
God could look like what you want the being to be. Sunshine.
An all-knowing, omniscient being.
He's the one that everybody worships, I guess.
I have no thought of God, so. I've never been to church before, except for when I got married, so I don't think about him.
God is strong, very unique.
Powerful.
Kind, forgiving.
Judgmental.
Be gentle till you cross them.
Stern.
Far off, distant.
Cruel sense of humor.
He's probably like a father to a lot of people.
I really know nothing of, you know, like about him. Other than what I've learned in class and stuff like that, but I don't know whether to believe it or not. Who is God to me? God is something that, I don't know, I've grown to believe is just everywhere.
Sometimes I think he's good, sometimes I think she's bad.
Finding God is finding yourself to me.
Someone that you can always talk to. Just everything to me.
He's a navigator, basically, you know what I mean? He helps people go through life, helps people keep sane.
If we need help, he's there to help us, and when we're looking for an answer, he has the answer, as long as we know where to look.
For me, God's a name in a lot of books, and people say it a lot, and that's about it.
I think he has a plan for all of us, and he's there to help us find it.
To me, God has guided me through everything, and God has always been there, and that's the one constant.
He's a big question mark for me. And I would like to believe, but I haven't had the sign yet. I haven't had the feeling to step over and give up my life to God just yet. Waiting for a sign, I guess. Waiting for a sign, I guess. A sign, I guess.
Maybe. I mean, is God legitimate? Is he believable? In a cosmic sense, yeah, God is God. There is something out there, someone. But in a personal sense, we must wonder about God. Because generally, trusting God is not our first choice. Right? Sometimes faith is a struggle. Over the past few Sundays, we have been looking at faith. God has not created us to live in fear, but by faith in Him. You heard that? Hope so. We've repeated it so many times. You know, so many people live in fear because they struggle with trusting God. Maybe they're confused with who He is or if He exists at all. They're living in fear, trying to do life without God. Life on your own is pretty scary at times. Or maybe someone here, you know God, but trusting Him really isn't all that easy. Hebrews 11, the chapter we've been looking at, Hebrews 11, brings God down to our level. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says that when we see creation, we know that there's a creator, that God exists. Behind it all is God. And we have the assurance that our faith rests on something or on someone. Who is God? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 tells us that that creator, God, is personally concerned with His creation. He's concerned with us. Verse 2 says that the people that who live by faith, who live their lives trusting God, they gained approval. God himself personally holds them up to us and says, this is an example. These are examples to us of how we are to do life. And so what we're looking at here in Hebrews 11 are example after example of men and women who have trusted that, who have trusted that the Creator God really does have a plan and purpose for their lives. And in life after life, we see God showing up, God using them according to His great purposes. And even though their lives were off in the pits, God never left them. He really was there for them. God blessed them. God gave them what they needed for life. Example after example in the real time of where we live our lives that we can trust God with our lives. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, as we get into your word this morning, in this area of faith, pray that you would help us to see you as the personal God who really does care about us. It seems like most people have some idea that there is something out there, but God, we know you as you reveal yourself to us in creation, and as you reveal yourself in your word, and as in fact you reveal yourself to us personally and in the lives of those who live trusting you, God, we know that you care about each one of us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to gain a better understanding and a confidence, an assurance, Father, that we would be so convinced of your great love and your desire to be a part of our lives that we would gain a greater faith in you and a trust in you. Help us, Father, not to live in fear, but by faith. Open your word to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has not created us to live in fear, but by what? Faith in Him, right? Or could we say that maybe a little bit more specifically? Maybe say this with me. God has not created me, right? God has not created... Everyone together, here we go. God has not created me to live in fear, but by faith in Him. Faith in God is the way to go through life. Hebrews 11 are examples of what that means. This morning we're coming to the example of Moses. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23, which focuses first, we're going to look here in verse 23, on the faith of Moses' parents. Can we say that together? The faith of Moses' parents. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, now we know how this account goes, right? There was a new pharaoh in Egypt who was concerned about the growing number of Hebrews. Basically, they were multiplying like rabbits. And so Pharaoh's concern is that there are going to be so many Hebrews running around in Egypt that the Hebrews are going to outnumber the Egyptians, and they may escape. We're going to be their slaves after a while. And anyway, there's going to be no more slaves to build our cities and pyramids and stuff. Oh, my. So Pharaoh orders the Hebrew midwives to kill off the Hebrew male babies at birth, which we know didn't work. Why? Because the Hebrew midwives, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, right? And so they didn't do that. And so then Pharaoh orders his own people to kill off the Hebrew baby boys by drowning them in the Nile. And so Moses is born into this danger. A little help from our friends at the Brick Testament. And his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they raised Moses for 3 months until it's impossible to hide him anymore. And so Jochebed gets a wicker basket, makes it watertight, and puts Moses into the basket, and the basket into the Nile River on the shore with the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter comes along and finds Moses, and the rest is history. We're together on that. Pretty familiar story, right? In verse 23, notice the two examples of Amram and Jochebed's faith. First one is this. See, what kind of child was Moses? What does it say there? He's a beautiful child, which at first doesn't really seem to be a big deal, right? Every parent thinks their child is beautiful, no matter how ugly the baby is, right? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I mean, have you ever struggled with that? You know, somebody's baby, to say something polite, and the whole time you're thinking, yeesh, you know, that baby is so ugly. When it was born, the doctor should have slapped the mother, right? Okay. Let's put this in a PC sort of way. Some babies are beauty challenged, okay? But Moses, he was a beautiful baby. But there's more to it than that, right? You knew there's more coming to this. Beauty here means that Amram and Jochebed saw that Moses was beautiful. They saw more than just that physical beauty. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, he says that Moses was, quote, lovely in the sight of God. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, suggests that Moses' parents actually received a revelation from God concerning their son's destiny. So when Moses' parents saw Moses, they remembered God's promise to Israel to redeem Israel, to save Israel from this bondage of Egypt. And as slaves, imagine, as slaves, freedom is a beautiful thing to behold. Watching God at work is an awesome thing to see. And so they saw Moses, and they thought about God's redemption, about God's salvation of his people. They saw Moses, and they saw God at work. So with God's promises in sight, by faith in God, they hid Moses. Second example of faith. The Pharaohs had absolute power to do anything that they wanted to do, whatever they wanted. And the Pharaohs were not just seen as human kings, but they were seen as gods. They were worldly, they were wealthy, they were ruthless. And the king's edict was what? Kill or be killed. To hide a Hebrew baby boy, it was a death sentence. But Amram and Jochebed, they hid Moses because they lived not by fear, right, but by faith in God. They trusted that God was greater than Pharaoh and any pain or penalty that the Pharaoh could inflict on them. And that's an example to us. When we wonder what's going on around us, right, and in the country that we live in or in this world, what could it mean for me to stand firm, to stand for Jesus at work or school or on a street corner in Merced or at the mall or someplace, to choose to trust Jesus when it could be so much safer to be PC about things? So we need to see God at work, to choose to follow his will, to trust that God is greater than what we see going on around us. Verses 24 to 29, they focus on the faith of Moses. Let's try that together. The faith of Moses. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. So, who finds Moses floating in this basket in the Nile? Daughter of Pharaoh, right? Who is this lady, right? Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut, okay? The last few thousand years, she's really let herself go here. But Hatshepsut, she draws Moses out of this river, and she adopts him, okay? So, by the way, that means that this really is Pharaoh's mummy, all right? Just sorry. I waited a long time for that one. That's good. It's Hatshepsut who gives Moses his name, by the way. He had a Hebrew name that his parents probably gave him, but we know him by this name that Hatshepsut gave him. The name Moses may have something to do with the Pharaoh that was Pharaoh at the time that Moses was born, who was this man, Thutmose the First. Okay, notice the family resemblance to his daughter, Hatshepsut there. If you take away the Thut and you're left with Mos, right? So Thutmoses, the First, which makes sense if he was named by Thutmose's daughter. There's also a play on words here. The Hebrew word Masha means to draw out, as in drawn out of the water, which may have something to do with Moses' name, Moses being drawn out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter hires who to be Moses' nurse? His mother, right? Jochebed. That's a God story in and of itself. Moses' initial training was as a Hebrew, right? His values, his culture, his language, his education, his religious training, all that was Hebrew, was passed down to him by Amram and Jochebed, his mother. And yet this Moses in Hebrew, drawn out, was raised Moses, grandson of Thutmose the First, educated in the finest Egyptian schools, trained in Egyptian warfare, raised in Egyptian culture, in the house of the Pharaoh. And that's significant. Moses is a Hebrew child adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, who's now a prince of Egypt, mature, ready to assume his rightful place in Egypt. He's top of the food chain, possible heir to the throne, a god in training. Right? In verse 24, how grown up is Moses? Okay? Verse 24, how grown up is Moses? We don't know. All right? But Moses is grown up. And when Moses grows up with all this going on for him, he makes this choice, this huge choice, as to the direction that his life is going to go. He turns his back. What does he do? He turns his back on the wealth and the privilege and the self-serving pleasures of Egypt, and he chooses the bondage and the suffering of God's people. Verse 26, Moses considered what? Considered what? The reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. Now, the reproach of Christ is what? The reproach of Christ is the cross. So did Moses see Jesus dying on the cross there? Probably not. But the writer of Hebrews makes this comparison of Moses, who chooses to identify himself with God's plan through history, God's fulfilling of his promises, God delivering his people, redeeming and saving his people. Moses choosing to place himself in obedience to God's plan of history that goes through the cross of Christ. Same plan that Jesus chose. Remember Gethsemane? Right, the night Jesus was arrested. Remember what Jesus prayed there? Not my what? Not my will, but yours. Right, same choice. You know, take the easy way out. You know, all the stuff the world, it's yours. Versus stick to God's plan and die horribly. Have faith in God and His plan, and you get reproached. You get disgraced. You get crucified. God's plan and history of deliverance from sin and through the sacrifice from sin is through the sacrificed body and shed blood of Jesus. Trust God with your life and suffer, literally, suffer the consequences of your choice. So Moses chose to suffer according to God's plan over the ultimate of what this world could possibly offer. And that's nuts. But Moses considered God's plan better. Why? Verse 26. The reward. See it? The reward is beyond anything this world can offer. See, did Moses see ahead to Jesus dying on the cross? Probably not. But Moses did see beyond slavery in Egypt. And Moses, by faith, Moses saw down through the years, had faith that God would fulfill his promises to his people. God's promise of unimaginable blessing, God's promise of dealing with his people and dwelling with his people now and forevermore. And given the reality of the Creator, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe working in you and through you, given the reality of God's promises, his salvation, his presence with you and doing the stuff of life, of eternity with him, how paltry, how cheap. How worthless is anything in comparison to that? Now, we get so caught up in what we see going on around us and think that all that is crucial, the short term, the day-to-day, the needs of the moment, our retirement accounts and which way the market is heading and what we drive and where we live and where we work and our education and what we possess. And all those things have their place. But faith forces us to see beyond today, even the suffering of today, even the struggles of today, to see the larger picture of what God is about doing. God's movement through history. How God calls us to be a part of His great work of saving mankind, of redeeming mankind from the fall and from the pits of hell, to live with Him forever. So Moses' example in verses 24 to 26 should challenge our thinking as to what we are fearful of letting go of. What we're clinging on to that keeps us back from trusting God fully with our lives. Let's go on. Moses' faith, verses 27 to 29. There are three results here in these verses of this choice, three results of this choice that Moses made to trust God. Verse 27, three results. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. First result is that Moses endured. Okay, let's say that together. Moses endured. All right. At the time when God's people were being brutalized by the Egyptians, desperate for a deliverer, Moses, the prince of Egypt, son of Hebrew slaves, uniquely prepared by God, God's man, steps in to deliver God's people. Moses takes his God-given uniqueness and he does what with it? Remember what he did? He killed the Egyptian, right? He kills the Egyptian who's beaten up on the Hebrew slave, and then he goes to the Hebrews and he tells them, stop fighting each other. Moses the deliverer, Moses, you know, the leader. Do you remember this? And the result of that was what? Failed miserably, right? Totally rejected by the Hebrews, totally rejected by the Egyptians, and he ends up fearing the consequences of his action. That thing's come to light, meaning that Pharaoh now wants to kill him. And so Moses sets off to Midian. And if you remember the Cecil B. DeMille version of this whole thing, right? Moses ends up at this well in Midian. He's half-baked by the desert. He's dying of thirst. He's wearing this Hebrew blanket, and he's carrying that staff thing that Ramses gave him, right? Can you picture that scene? Picture it? Okay, there's absolutely no truth to any of that. All right, look at the map with me here. Let's take a look at the map. Where's Midian, right? Where's Egypt? Egypt's over here. Midian's over here, right? And to get to Midian from Egypt, all right, we had to cross a whole lot of the Sinai Peninsula. So think lots of sand and rocks and desert. Heading south into more sand and rocks and desert. And that's a journey. It takes planning, right? And it's not just, you know, a skin of water and a blanket and a staff. Oh, my. All right, Moses purposefully heads out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh's presence, to Midian, where he's got family. Relatives are living down there. So he may have left in a hurry, but he probably left as the prince of Egypt with regal robes and heavily armed on horseback, maybe even driving his Lamborghini chariot. Fear is not what motivated Moses to leave Egypt. Even if we're reading the Exodus account of this, Moses had already disassociated himself from Egypt even before he killed the Egyptian, before fearing Pharaoh's consequences. And in his mind, Moses has already chosen God's direction for his life. So mentally, he'd already checked out of Egypt. Moses goes to Midian because he's got faith in God, not fear of Pharaoh. Endurance has the idea of hanging in there. It's a dogged perseverance. Moses endures by keeping his focus on God. God who is unseen but very present, very much at work. The God who sustains Moses in the desert. God who trains Moses as a shepherd in Midian. God who prepares Moses to return to Egypt, now is God's prepared, chosen deliverer. God who will accomplish through Moses what he has promised to accomplish. So Moses endured. Secondly, Moses, as a result of Moses' choice, is that Moses kept. All right, let's say that together. Moses kept. All right, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Verse 28, it skips over Moses' return to Egypt, his confrontations with Pharaoh, over the series of plagues that brought Egypt to its knees, skips over all that and brings us to this final fateful night when Moses and Israel kept the Passover. Right, the central action of the Passover was what? Yeah, blood, right? Sprinkle blood on doorposts, right? Lentils are what you eat, right? Lentils. Yeah, the doorpost things, right? So sprinkle the blood on the doorpost so that the house, as this household, as the angel of death goes through, when the angel saw the blood, the angel would pass over that household, right? And the firstborn male in that household would be spared death. We're together on that. How bizarre is that? If you think about it, sprinkling lamb's blood on the doorpost, and that means the angel isn't going to kill my son. Ooh. All right? It's kind of spooky. Apparently the Egyptians thought it was a joke. Right? And you think with all the frogs and the gnats and the flies and locusts and the dead cattle and their sacred Nile turning into blood, they might have given them a clue that God just might be serious about this whole thing. Thousands of Egyptian boys died that night, including Pharaoh's firstborn son. But see, Moses believed God. He took God at his word. Moses kept the Passover. And that word kept has the idea that Moses did it. He performed it himself. And following Moses' leadership of keeping this Passover, all of Israel kept the Passover, and not one firstborn son of Israel died. Moses endured, Moses kept. The third result of Moses' choice is this. Moses passed. Okay, let's say that together. Moses passed. Verse 29. By faith they passed. Notice that there's a they there. They, God's people, following Moses' leadership. As Moses is choosing to trust God, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now, that's a pretty familiar account, right? God leads his people into a trap. Great strategy. Backs them up against this wall, the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind about this let my people go, you can go thing. Chases after Moses and the Hebrews with his chariots. To pass is a word that has a whole lot of imagery behind it. It has the idea of crossing over to the other side, of passing through, of walking, literally to walk through something. And the Hebrew word behind the Greek word here in Hebrews has the idea of to heap up, to heap up. So picture the sea all heaped up, right, with this dry path that the Hebrews are passing through or walking through to cross over to the other side. That's all there in this one word, to pass. So when we read this, we have an advantage, right? Okay, because we've read ahead in the book, so we know how this all comes out. In a way that kind of spoils the plot for us just a tad. So try to set aside what you know about how all this works and imagine yourself. You're there with Moses. The sea's behind you. Pharaoh and company are bearing down on you. No one has ever seen God part a sea before. So we're either fish food or we're chopped liver here. We're going to get hacked to death. There is no hope. Okay, it's a no-win scenario. Right? We're at the Kobayashi Maru here. Only God doesn't believe in the no-win scenario. Amen? We're not sure. Let's back up on this one. There is no hope. It is a no-win scenario. Only God doesn't believe in the no-win scenario. Amen? Thank you. Adam sins, and the human race is toast. And what we have to look forward to is it's God's wrath and the fires of hell. There is no hope. And yet God promises the deliverer. Abraham takes Isaac, builds an altar, arranges the wood, straps Isaac on the altar, raises his knife. All the promises that God made to Abraham, his descendants to us, if Abraham sacrifices Isaac, it's all over with. There's no hope for God's people. God provides a ram. God's people are backed up against the sea. If Israel gets wiped out, all the promises of God die with him. There is no hope for God's people. And God sends a wind and heaps up the sea. And following after Moses by faith, staring at the water that's heaped up around them, because no one had ever seen this before, it's kind of strange, but we're following by faith, God's people pass through on dry land, cross over, and Pharaoh's army does what? The dead man's float, right? Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, is crucified to death. And Satan and his minions, they're loving it. Party on! The Son is dead. There's no hope for God's people. God stages a resurrection. God doesn't believe in the no-win scenario. Amen? And neither should we. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, Kierkegaard said this, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward." Makes sense, doesn't it? Without faith, life would be a blind march into mystery. We have no idea what's coming, where we're going, what lies ahead. Without faith, anything can happen. Paraphrase Murphy, it will happen at the worst possible moment. Without faith, there is always anxiety. There is always fear about the future. And Moses' parents chose faith over fear in Pharaoh, fear of Pharaoh, and God raised up a deliverer. Moses chose reproach, identification with God and his working through history over the pleasures of Egypt, and God preserved him, sustained him, prepared him, used him to deliver a whole nation and lead them towards God. What would God do in you and through you if you let go of your fear and chose to trust God with all that you are? What would happen if instead of fearing rejection and isolation or hurt, what would happen if instead of focusing ourselves, we were willing to trust God and forge forward in reaching out to others in our relationships? What if instead of fearing the unknown, we would trust God with our marriages? To prayerfully have the conversations with our spouses that fear causes us to avoid. What if instead of fearing what may be or what the response might be, what if we were to trust God and have those hard conversations with our kids, or our parents, our co-workers, or friends? What if instead of hanging on to pain and our prerogative to retaliate and harbor anger, we would choose to let go of all that and trust God to work justly? What if instead of fearing our own discomfort, we were to trust God and share Jesus, the gospel, with others? Not just living like a Christian, praying for people, but actually sitting down and sharing with them, maybe even sharing Jesus with people who've never met Him before. What if instead of fearing the loss of our comfort and our vision for our lives and all the stuff that we're hanging on to, what if we were willing to trust God with it all, to step forward in faith and to go only where He would take us to go? There are so many places in our lives where we see only the no-win scenario. The edict of Pharaoh, the pleasures of Egypt, sand and death and a wall that we cannot pass through. There is no hope. We fear what will be. And yet God has not created us to live in fear, but by faith in Him. Who is God? He's the God behind creation who is deeply concerned about you, deeply loves you, died for you, is working to fulfill His promises to you, the God who is trustworthy and desiring that you would trust Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Who is God? God has created this all. He's created you. And He loves you deeply. And He does not believe in the no-win scenario. Maybe this morning you've come, and there are points in your life where you struggle to trust God. It would be amazing if you were the only person in this room who has no trouble trusting God. We all struggle. But God does not believe in the no-win scenario. And God calls upon you to trust Him. This morning, in the quietness of your heart, you and God, you may look at your life and you can see those areas where you're struggling. If you can't, ask Him, because He'll show you. But would you this morning say to God, God, I'm struggling with this, but I'm making a choice. Where that choice takes me, you know, and I'm going to trust You with it. But God, I'm going to trust You with this. That may mean a conversation you need to have this week. It may mean a decision that you're in the process of making. It may mean a change of lifestyle, a habit. It may mean confession. It may mean repentance. Whatever it is, God is greater. Do not live in fear, but by faith. Father, help us. We are weak people. You are a great God. May we in our weakness learn to turn to You and to live by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand together with us.